Like for our confessional portion this evening to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 21. Not that we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism at the moment, but in light of the Reformation and our focus on Scripture alone this evening, just to tie the fact that this truth is so intricately linked to true faith. In other words, we can't have true faith unless we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. So let's recite together Lord's Day 7 and simply the question and answer 21. So what is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. And so also I'd like to read then from 2nd Epistle of Peter chapter 1 and reading verses 12 to 21. Peter writes, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So far the reading of God's Word. God, in the context, as I said, of the Reformation, we turn our attention of how and where do we come to learn about salvation. The Reformation's answer to that was by one of their slogans, of course, which was by Scripture alone. It's only through the Scriptures that we come to learn of God's will, God's truth. And the Reformed faith and the church then unequivocally confesses to submit itself to the Bible as the absolute truth. And the Belgian Confession, of course, Article 7 also stresses that. In fact, the first seven articles of the Belgian Confession speak to us about how has God made Himself known? How has God revealed Himself to us? And of course, there we have the fact that He's revealed Himself through the creation, but not everything that we need to know can we find from the creation, from studying the creation or thinking about the creation. There are some things, as Romans 1 teaches, but not the gospel. Nowhere does it say that if you look at the creation, you'll figure out what God's redemptive plan is. It doesn't give us that. And the confession recognizes that. But enough is forgiven, revealed such that no one is left with an argument against God that you can't blame me because I didn't even know that you existed. Right? Enough is given. So they know God exists and they are responsible to him. But then it adds that God has made himself more clearly known through the scriptures and more fully known through the scriptures. So the scriptures are the spectacles through which we understand God. Scriptures are the spectacles through which we understand the world all around us. That was Calvin's analogy. And so we always have held that the scriptures are the ultimate authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine that it's shocking when you hear of all of these, you know, surveys that people have. Even somebody was telling me recently, even, I don't know whether it's a Sproul's outfit that did, you know, kind of surveys of supposedly evangelical Christians, those that would count themselves among those that are born again and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and long for their salvation. That even in that kind of sampling, that 40% did not view the scriptures as absolute authority, as absolute truth. And then I'm thinking, what are they hearing from the churches? What are they hearing over the pulpit if 40% can say that? Either they're not listening to what is being preached, or worse still, it's not being preached. Whatever the cause may be, it's something that we need to take seriously. And I trust that here in our church that we would never even question that. We would never even think that that is a topic for us to think about, or that we have to establish what our answer is to that. That it should be clear that the scriptures are the absolute truth. It's God's word, not to be changed, not to be modified in any way, whether it be adding to it or subtracting from it. That's what our confessions teach. But confessions are useless if we don't believe them with all of our heart. If we don't stand by them, and they just remain on the shelf, and they're not read, and there's no conviction in our hearts that these are important truths, then really they're not doing us and giving us any help whatsoever. If we're to be the children of the Reformation, then we better be those that understand the confessions and understand the importance that they gave to a whole host of doctrines. But one of the cardinal ones would certainly be this: the scriptures and scriptures alone are the word of God. And therefore, they are to be adhered to and followed in everything that we do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't make up our own rules. We don't chart our own path. We don't speak what we think is appropriate to the generation around us that they will like. No, we are called to preach God's word and nothing but God's word. Because our ideas and our wisdom to the world isn't going to accomplish anything. There were much wiser people than us born in this world. Philosophers and all kinds of people. We have nothing new to add. But God's word does. To displace the best of men and women in this world. And their ideas are foolishness in comparison to God's word. For us to listen to men instead of God's word is indeed a dangerous path for us to follow. And here in this passage, we have that. The Apostle Peter himself, he's concerned about the church because his life is coming to an end, and he can see that, and he's been told that. But he's so concerned about the people that are left behind, the churches. And already in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he wants of the people. He wants them to enter in to the benefits of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to be sure of their call and election. He wants them not to stumble. He wants them to go all the way into heaven itself. And in order to secure that, in order to make sure that that is the case, he begins this portion of chapter 1. It is for this reason. It is because I have those concerns. It's because I care for your spiritual well-being. And I know what dangers there are that lie out there, and all the false teachers and the false gospels that are out there. So it's for this reason that I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and established in the present truth. So what is he going to be talking about? He's going to be talking about the scriptures. He's going to be talking about the things that he's taught. He's going to be talking about the things that the other apostles have written. And he's commending them. He's commending the people and the churches to take all diligence, to listen to what they've done, to adhere to what they've said. Not only them, not only the apostles, but also, of course, the Old Testament prophets. That's what they needed here. Here was a permanent truth that never changed, that they needed to adhere to, they needed to understand, they needed to recognize. Here's the light that directs us through life, through all the ups and downs, through all the challenges that this world brings to us and Satan inflicts upon us. It's this light that guides us down that road that will bring us ultimately to heaven itself. No, we can't be negligent. We can't let this slip. We can't allow others to undermine the scriptures, to cause this light to become extinguished, because then indeed we will be in the darkness and we will stumble. And we will fall, and all kinds of dangers will be facing us. But Peter wants to address that. He wants to safeguard us from that. And so he speaks to us about this permanent truth. And first of all, in terms of the fact that they had it, it was a present possession. It wasn't something that was going to come down the road, a couple of centuries down the road. No. This is something that has already been spoken to them. This is something that has already been written to them. And it's this that's going to establish them to make their calling and election sure. In fact, he says that they already know this truth. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So God's word had been declared. It was being declared by the apostles, even as Hebrews says. That God spoke in times past by the prophets, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. And in terms of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the rest of truth that we need in our Christian lives and the struggles that we face, all of those things have been provided by God. And they've been provided in such a certain way that there's no doubt about them. So in chapter 2, he speaks about that. But if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So they had this truth. They'd heard this truth. And the ones that are writing had seen it in action, seen it in the miracles and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw so many things that they knew that the word that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and confirmed in terms of what the prophets said and the apostles were teaching was the word of God. and he was the Son of God. For they saw him with their own eyes there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God himself, the Father, spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the New Testament, then, we have the complete Word of God. And as I already prayed, God has always given enough for people, his people, to know and enjoy salvation. Because without that, our lives would be miserable. We would live without hope. And so right from the beginning with Adam and Eve, the moment that they fell, they were given hope that God was going to bring enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. And the woman's seed would prevail. They would be rescued from this bondage that they had put themselves in. And as they destroyed, as it were, the creation all around them, it was subject to futility. And themselves and the whole human race was subject to death. What a miserable thing to live with. But this is what they had done. That God provides hope. That it would be undone. That relationship with God would be restored. And so there in Genesis 3:15, we have the first gospel promise that they could hold to, that they could cherish and look forward to. It wasn't the full revelation, of course, but it was enough for them. But as things went on, God revealed more and more, never going against what was already said, never undermining what was already said, but adding to it, making it more fuller and in more detail. And as we go through the Old Testament, we have that. It's, of course, in types and shadows by the virtue of the fact that Christ was yet to come. But nevertheless, it pointed forward. And in the New Testament, we have the fullness of the times. Now we have it clearly stated. And it's spoken plainly that we can understand what is being said, and we can see the plan of God unfolding before our very eyes as we read the scriptures. Even Moses teaches this in Deuteronomy, that there's going to come someone, a prophet from their midst, that would be far greater than Moses. They knew it themselves. They were looking forward. The prophets were inquiring into these things. They didn't understand everything that was being revealed, even though they were agents of God's truth. In fact, the angels even look. The angels look and inquire into these things. What is God going to do? And they eagerly await. And there it was played out in the New Testament that nobody could have ever imagined. Nobody could believe that the things that the Old Testament said were to be taken literally. God was going to do exactly that. But no one would take that at face value. Who would do that? Who would give up their own son? How in the world would God do that for us? Why would he do that for us? That's exactly what God has promised and shown as we've looked at that passage of about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. I mean, there was a picture. And how accurate it was. But not the full picture. Because Isaac was not killed. Even though figuratively Abraham did and received him back from the dead. But not literally. That was to be done by God the Father. Leading his son to the cross. And pouring out all of his wrath for our sins upon him. It is only in the New Testament, then, with the coming and ministry of Christ, that we have the complete plan of redemption laid out for us and God's revelation in all of its glory. And this is what Peter is alluding to when he says that they know and are established in the truth. The Bible is the complete and authoritative Word of God. And it was completed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was put into writing by his apostles. Of course, Christ did not write anything himself with his own hand, but it was his words that the apostles wrote about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's why nothing could be added. We must not act as though we are in the dark or that we need more truth or we have it given to us. And Paul makes that very clear, does he not, in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. For what? Well, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. To what end? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's nothing that we lack. We don't say, well, we've never come across this kind of situation before. How are we supposed to respond to that and the society around us? No, everything is given to us. And it says we believe God's word and proclaim that word and act according to that word, that we will have all that we need. Even Martin Luther then stood firm on this truth. And that's why he confessed, unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, in other words, the understanding of what scripture is saying, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right or safe. God help me. Now we need to stand and echo his words. We must reject all efforts to add to the word of God, whether it be by claims of new revelation or authority, such as the infallibility of the Pope or other religions, or our own ideas. Everything must come into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is it a present possession, it's a continued reminder. Though we have the full word of God, does not mean that we are not in need of a reminder. And that's what Peter is stressing to them. He doesn't want them to think, oh yeah, we know that, and skip over those verses. He wants them to take seriously what he's saying. And so he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in the tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So easy to take things for granted. So easy, as I've already alluded. I mean, the truth that the scriptures are the word of God, the absolute truth. Many of us would think that's a settled point of doctrine. I mean, who would question that? But I trust that you were shocked that 40% of evangelical Christians don't think that they need to say that. So we do need a reminder. We do need to encourage one another. We do need to warn one another that these things are present with us. Churches are saying and taking stances that are against God's word. And yet they're doing it nevertheless. So you would think, for what reason? Who are they listening to that causes them to shift from this historic reformed position? Why are they moving? What is pushing them? If it's not the world around us, if it's not intimidation by the world. No, we cannot be intimidated. Luther was not intimidated. And neither should you, and neither should preachers on the pulpit. No, we need to stand our ground. And with the current climate that we're in, saying certain things that are characterized by them as hate speech, then let them be as bold to say that the Bible is hate speech. Let them say that. But no, they attack preachers, they attack people, they attack churches to intimidate them. But let them understand that the one that they are going against is not man, it's not the preacher, it's not the churches. They're going against God himself. It's God's word that is saying the things that we speak. And we better be sure that when we preach the when we preach from the pulpit, we say what God's word is, not what we think. What God's word clearly says. And you can see the society around us. Clear teaching of the scriptures, clear testimony of the world that's gone before us, and yet they think they're so enlightened, they want to throw everybody under the bus. They were all wrong. They didn't know what they were talking about. But no, we have to stand against all the pressure. We have to stand by God's word. Whether we can explain it or not, it's not up to us to say, well, you only have to believe it if I can explain all the details of what the scripture says and also answer all of your objections. No, the word of God doesn't depend on you to give it authority or me to give it authority. It has authority of its own. We simply are to submit to it. And that's where church is for. Because they can't argue, because they can't reason it all out, they concede. Concede to the world that knows nothing about God's word. No, the word is constantly under attack because it is the very foundation of the church. And that's why liberals attack the Bible. Because if they can take that off the table, well, then we are left to the wisdom of this world. And Peter is aware of this, for he even allowed the views of men to influence him. He knew what it was. He knew how difficult it is to stand. As we know from Galatians chapter 2. No, he stumbled. And so even more, he is vehement that they do not give in, but they stand firm. And he wants to remind them of that. And he wants to remind the ministers, and he wants to remind the members of the churches. The word of God is to be submitted to in every way. And it's permanently recorded. Peter was mindful of his role in providing a written record of God's truth for all generations to come. He was told that he would soon depart from this life. And that puts a burden on his heart. And he knows that he's an instrument in God's hands. And so he's giving attention to that, right? To go to that task and to write these things down. Peter had no notions that there were going to be popes after him and that they would be infallible when they spoke from the chair. He had no idea of that. No, he saw that it was dependent on him. He was one of the apostles. It was through him that God would give this truth out and have it written. And so he knew how vital this was. And even in his old age then, and the end of his life coming, he gave himself to writing down these truths. He did not view himself as the sole author. He didn't think that he was the only one, and so he had to write everything. No, he was one of many in terms of the apostles. And that's why he speaks about the apostles and prophets. He speaks about Paul. There are many things that are hard to understand that our brother Paul writes. And that people react to them by twisting them even as they do the rest of the scriptures. So in other words, he viewed what Paul was writing as the revelation of God. No, he wasn't full of himself and wanted to make a name for himself, and so he wanted to write a book that would keep his name in the forefront of people's minds. No, he wrote because he knew he was an instrument in God's hands, and the people needed God's revelation. And so he gave attention to writing these things down so they would be reminded of these truths. These truths were too important to be left for people to share with one another. Because we know that those things would change. When we have it written in black and white, people still challenge it and change it. How much more so if it's just hearsay? And so Peter writes it so that the generations down the ages would happen. But it's also in terms of adjectives for the word of God. Not only is it a permanent truth, but it's a divine truth. I mean, that's what makes us submit to God's word, is because of the fact that it is God's word. It's not our word. It's not the apostles' words. It's not the prophets' words. It's God's word. It is not of human origin. That's what Peter wants to stress. He's not pushing himself to be looked at and put on a pedestal. No, this is God's word. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses. That's what we are. We are eyewitnesses. We're only telling you what we saw. We're only telling you what we've heard. It's not coming from us, even as John the Baptist stressed so often. It's not me. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a voice. He's from heaven. I'm from earth. Don't direct all your attention to me. It's to him. That's what God revealed to them. That's why God said on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Christ, that God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Not anyone else, not the prophets, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. No, it's not a human origin. And that's what the world keeps stressing. These are just words that people wrote. And again, you hear it from people in the churches. These are words of the apostles. These are the words of the prophets. These are their own ideas. Then I'm saying, then throw them away. Our faith does not rest on their ideas. I mean, they were weak men. We can read about them in the scriptures in terms of the prophets. I mean, how many mistakes did they not make? How many times did they not resist God? Or Peter himself, denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times. They were fickle men. How often did Jesus say, "Oh, ye of little faith"? If our faith is dependent on their knowledge, then we are indeed unshakable. And they are admitting it themselves. That it wasn't ours. I mean, how could that possibly be? I mean, what a conspiracy that must be. That it spans over 1,600 years. How did these people know that these people in between are going to continue what they said and be in tune with what they said and consistent with what they said? People can't get their conspiracies together when they're in the same generation, in the same year. There's differences. Over 1,600 years? No, the scriptures are 100% consistent with themselves because there was one author, and that is God himself. It is the Holy Spirit that led these men to write, and to write in such a way that they were protected from their own weaknesses, from their own biases. I mean, those are the things that you hear from liberals. Oh, they were biased. They didn't know anything. They had the views of the society around them. So they said the things that they said. They wanted to please the society, so they didn't say certain things. And then I'm thinking, really? I mean, they gave their lives. What were they afraid of? Their lives were taken by the society around them. They didn't budge then. They didn't give in. They didn't change the gospel. They continued to preach, even though they were put to death. How in the world can you say they were intimidated in terms of what they wrote? Peter knew that he was leaving this earth. And so he spoke the truth and he wrote the truth. Because it wasn't his, as Peter clearly says. It's not knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, nothing that the prophets wrote and nothing that the apostles wrote were their private ideas. Absolutely not. And so we must never categorize them that way. You see, when we succeed in doing that, well, then we can question them. We can question humans. We've done that all along. When you read books in English, you analyze what the author is saying. You may disagree with them or you agree with them, but you can analyze them. No one said, how dare you analyze this person? So once you can bring scripture down to be the words of men, well, now you're free to challenge and reject and modify. But they're not the words of men. They're the words of God. They're from Christ, God's Son, who is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, God spoke in the Old Testament through dreams and visions, through prophets, in various ways. But now he's spoken to us through his Son. There's a final revelation of God. It's the words of Christ himself, the Son of God, and of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. How can we ever add anything to that? I mean, how could the apostles see the Lord Jesus Christ, do all that he did and say all that he did, and then be on the Mount of Transfiguration, see him all transfigured before their very eyes, see Moses and Elijah there, and then for God to say, this is my beloved Son, hear him? How could they question that these words were God's word? And it's almost a throwback to the Mount Sinai, where God spoke and the mountain thundered and Moses' face shone as he came down. That's what it is. This is who it is. It's God himself. And there's no way that we can question what he says. In fact, John's gospel ends that way, doesn't it? In chapter 20, verse 30-31. There are many things that could be written about the Lord Jesus Christ, said John, but these are written that you might know. Know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. For what end? That you might believe in him. That you might heed his word. People of God, this is a truth that we cannot let fall. We cannot treat lightly. We cannot neglect. We have to keep saying it over and over again. But finally, it's a prophetic word. It didn't fall down from the sky. The Lord Jesus Christ did not, you know, give it to them in shorthand and say, well, write these things. No, it wasn't. It was given through the apostles and also through the prophets. So here we have this whole truth about how God reveals his word to us. So in the Old Testament, the prophets, when they wrote their books, always prefaced it by saying, thus says the Lord. So they understood that what was being said was God's word. And the people understood that. The Israelites understood that. So even though the Israelites persecuted the prophets and put most of them to death, as the Lord Jesus Christ asked that question, they never touched their writings. They touched them, but they never touched their writings. Why? Because they understood the writings was the word of God. They would rise up against the prophets, but not what they wrote, because that were the words of God. And even though they didn't like what the prophets wrote, because there was so often criticism of God's people, nevertheless, it was God's word. You don't meddle with God's word. And so they received all of those writings as the word of God. In fact, for any prophet to say things and write things that weren't God's word, that were proven false, they did it at the risk of their life. They would be put to death. If they said and prophesied certain things was going to happen, and they said, thus says the Lord, and it didn't happen, they would be put to death. So if people trying to make a name for themselves, they were taking a great chance. And so the people took the prophets seriously, as I said, in terms of what they wrote. And that's what Peter is saying here. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It wasn't their private interpretation. It wasn't their decision to write those things. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's how the divine word came to us, for people to write, the apostles and prophets to write. They didn't do it in their own wisdom. They didn't do it in their own strength. They did it because they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God, by his Spirit, so worked in them, such that it would shield what they wrote from their own biases, and that they would write only the Word of God, just like the prophets in the Old Testament. And that's why Peter is commending that they remember these things, that he's going to put them down. And they're to take those words seriously. They're to protect what was written. So they were not only to take the writings of the prophets, but also of the apostles. And the churches understood that. You think all of these letters that were written somehow made it? I mean, what do we do our letters? Well, maybe some of them we keep, but they get lost, they get thrown away. But these, just like the prophets' writings, were kept and put together. And the church has had them ever since, because God saw to it that we had his word, and it was written down, and it was given to us infallibly, so that we would have all that we need to stand firm against all the trials and challenges that the church has faced and is facing and will continue to face. There's only one thing that will keep us faithful, and that is the very foundation of our church, and also the very foundation of our faith. That's what true faith is. It begins with receiving God's word, all of it, and submitting to it and living by it. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have your word, and what a blessing it is for us, because most of the history of the church, people have not had your word complete in their hands to read themselves. And yet we have been blessed with that. There are so many Bibles in this world, and we have multiple numbers of. And our Father in heaven, how strong the church should be then. But alas, that is not the case, because they don't understand how important this is and how valuable it is. And so, our Father, we pray that we would echo the words of your truth written through the instrument of the Apostle Peter, that we would remind people so that they might be sure of their election and salvation. Our Father, keep your church strong. We pray that these truths may always be at the forefront of our minds and on our lips and tongues as we become faithful witnesses to the world around us. Keep your church strong. Keep it focused upon you, living by your word. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal, number 443.